Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you again. It's not so long ago. We're here on a Sunday morning. But it would be enjoyable to be here to just take in the day. But it's the design of God in life that there are times that we get to sit and absorb, and there's other times that we serve. And it's important that we are willing to take our place, because God uses this rotation of workers to help speak into our lives. The theme of this day, Parenting with a Vision, theme of parenting is a humbling subject to speak about and somewhat concerning, because we're not finished. I remember many years ago being assigned similar subjects in Dublin many years ago. Our children were wee little, and I almost didn't take the subjects, but I agreed, and I complained to Brother Wilmer Schenck, and he said, "Don't ever feel that way, because Satan tells the young preacher, you can't preach about it, your children are little. He tells the middle-aged man, you're in the heat of the battle, you just wait, you can't speak. And he tells the old preacher that you made a lot of mistakes. And so he shuts us all up. He said, you're not supposed to preach. We didn't ask you to preach about your family. We asked you to preach from the Word. And so we're going to do that this morning. But there's a little personal concern I'm going to let you in on, because I pray that God helps me on this subject. I think age is starting to tint my view of the newer generation. I can be too negative, can look to me like young parents aren't getting their job done, and I can see some concerning things. But in reality, I believe that the challenges that young parents are facing today are exactly like we faced. And probably the wins and the losses are very similar to our day. But there's something about old men, that can get cynical about what's coming on. I want to preach from the Word of God today, and I want to suppress the negative and be an inspiration, because I believe that there's a lot of good things happening, and we want to inspire and help the rising generation. And I'd like to say to the parents that are here this morning, I used to really cringe when our children were wee small, because it was at these kind of services that my children would act the worst while I'm preaching about child training. And I want you to know that I enjoy children present. They're really much of a blessing. And I want you to know that it's not a surprise to me if they act up this morning. And we'll trust your judgment in taking care of it. And don't be too ashamed. Don't be too embarrassed to have children in the church service. Because there is a modern philosophy about take the children out to have something on their level and not be here, and there's something significant happens. Yes, they should have Sunday school and lessons like that. That's a blessing. But they should also sit in an auditorium with the preaching of the Word, because God has chosen this form for the gospel to go forth, preaching. And so children need to learn to receive from that. Turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 18. We'll start with this as we think about the theme, Parenting with a Vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Our Sunday school lesson clearly illustrates that. There's not a vision, if there's not a guiding light, if there's not a commitment to faithful serving God and following His laws and directions, the people perish. If you let go of the steering wheel, it goes toward the ditch. It just does. It's the nature of life and all of life. This idea of vision is a look into the future, a long-range goal or plan, a mark that we strive for. Vision sets a path that while at the moment something may be a little confusing or we're struggling to piece it together, vision holds us to something bigger. It helps us not to swerve for this event and then swerve for that one. It helps to guide us when it's a little foggy. But that's where we need to go. And we'll trust God through this. Life is not just happening as it comes and we're taking random responses to it. People with a vision have thought through some things. And if you're going to get there, you're going to have to take some steps in that direction. It's not situational ethics. One time, one way, because it's convenient. And another time, another way. I also had to think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And there's always this conflict between living for the here and now and eternal vision. And we will, at various points, we will bump into that concept that you're going to have to choose between something right now or something for God and something for eternity. May God help us to find that. Foundations. This morning the topic is laying the foundation. Foundations are the underlying support and stability. A number of years ago, I did a little renovation in my barn. My father built it back in the early 70s. And the pillars and the posts in the bottom of the barn sat on a concrete block on the dirt. Much of the bottom of the barn was dirt floor. And the wetness and all that was rotting away the posts. And I wanted to concrete the floor. But you have to start with the foundations. I had to start with the pillars. And so did some jacking and get the weight off the post and pour a concrete pillar and set the post on there. Get those things in place. I'd have been a fool to pour concrete up to those wooden posts that were rotting off. And I couldn't understand why my father didn't actually put a post in, go down to some foundation. And because by all appearance, he only had some of those only were a 4-inch solid block laid down and the post was sitting there. I was going to do it right. You need to go down and get a foundation. And so, but I discovered on a few of them when I got the post out and went digging, it was solid shale sitting on edge that I gained a couple inches of depth from what my father did with a cement block, but I didn't gain much. And I didn't believe I needed to go much farther because as tough as that was, there was a foundation. But we raised it so that it's above. And foundations are those first things. And what is it sitting on? And so laying the foundation is some of those first things, those basic things. And if those things are wrong, you can pour the nicest concrete floor and it's never going to be right. In fact, it's harder to go back and put that foundation in after you pour it up to those posts. And so we have, first of all, some general foundations, and then I'd like to look specifically relating to our children. But some foundations in the home. First of all, it goes without saying that one of the first foundation blocks needed is parents with a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Parents with their own heart needs met in Christ. Parents who learn to crucify the flesh, deny self, and walk with God. Marital fidelity and each one taking their place. Parents with a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And then accepting the Bible as a guide and rule of our life. But I'd like to say something that perhaps could be somewhat misunderstood, but we must be experiencing a living relationship with the living Word, Jesus Christ. And not just view the Christian life as a moralistic journey a moral society, that when you gather here at church, this is a society to help us do what's right. And the Bible is our law book, and we read the rules and keep the rules. And Bible obedience is mostly what the Christian life is about. Now, I'm not at all knocking Bible obedience, but the point is, if we have never entered into a living relationship with the living Word, Jesus Christ, if we take that other path I was describing, we're going to live in Romans 7. And that's not to say, part of this point is that we would accept the Bible as a rule of life. But we must understand that it's the rule of life for those who have entered into the living Word and are walking with Him. And then it's beautiful. Another huge piece of this, it could be another point in his own, is faith in God. But I'll put it in with this relationship with Jesus, this rock of faith. This rock of faith. What kind of impact does it have on children growing up when they live in a home with father and mother who have great faith in God? It seems to me like great faith in God is something that has many quiet lessons that are not the kind of thing where you sit them down and you explain 1, 2, 3, 4. It's lessons that they learn as they see their parents having faith in God. Parents with a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus. Many years ago, a man who was going through Shepherd's Fold from an old order setting, probably an Amish church in another state, he asked me a startling question that I never faced before. And I'll ask you the question. As a father, if you have children at home, what program do you follow with family worship so that your children, by the time they're 16, 18, they know all the doctrines of the Word of God like they should? That caught me by surprise. And I didn't have a program to recommend. This one with these, 56 lessons will take you through all of that. And then I started to realize that part of the difference between him and me was there's a lot of the doctrines being taught in our church settings and Sunday schools and messages that the children can understand the language, the English language and all of that. And I'd kind of taken it for granted. But it's a blessing that we're a part. And so this is the concept of families learning to know God and all of the principles of the Word of God. Parents must enter into that, have faith in God. Point number two, another general foundation for homes is that it must be a home where love rules and appreciation for all is felt. Love rules. Father and mother loving and appreciating each other. Love for every child, even the ones different from us. They don't come with the same personalities. Some children, maybe as a parent, we connect with much easier than other ones. But a home where love rules and there's appreciation for everyone. Kindness is a priority. Just think for a minute of a home where, whatever you want to say, let's say mother has a bit of bitterness against father for something, can't stand that habit of his, and the children learn to know it. Or father mocks mother. Those women jokes, how she looks at life so dumb. What happens to children? And you could go on and on, whether it's parents with a child, a father who can't accept a child, can't stand the child. That should never be in the house of God. But a home where love rules and appreciation for all is felt. Number three, a God-honoring view of children. Psalm 127, Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Very closely related to the last point, but a God-honoring view of children, a love for children, and seeing each child as a blessing from God, not troublemakers. And I, you know, sometimes I've heard parents say, oh, these little brats, they get on my nerves. I don't think we should call our children little brats. They're great blessings from God that bring with them the challenges of human nature. And they have a lot of traits and humanity just like we as parents. And I think that God sends us children to finish growing us up as parents. I don't know how many times it happened to you where you see some carnality in your child, and as you correct it, you're convicted that you have a lot of that same kind of carnality in your own heart and need to deal with it. Children are like a mirror in many ways. If we will look in it, we'll see ourselves. God-honoring view of children, willing to sacrifice for children, not having children to do my work. I know that we need to teach them, and we'll talk about this at some point, but we need to teach them to help with chores and around the house. But as parents, willing to sacrifice for the children and not having children do my work. You know, the world sees children as a bother, and it hinders mother's career, and it costs father some money. And so if we're going to have children, it's one or two, and because we can only picture that fitting in with my vision of an earthly value. God-honoring view of children. Fourth point, probably goes without saying, but a father taking his place as a leader. One of the foundational principles, one of the foundational things that must be in place is fathers taking their place. Husband, the head of the home. Father leading out and pursuing the vision. Father seeing the needs and addressing them. And I know there's a lot of pressures on fathers. There's a lot of demands. There's a lot of making a living. There's a lot of, we'll talk about that this afternoon in the heat of the day. There's a lot of distractions. But father taking the lead and taking the responsibility, endeavoring to understand and be involved and know what's happening in children's lives. We often say that children view God much like they saw their father. And there's a lot of truth to that. And I recently read that certain writer thought then that children view the church kind of like they viewed their mother. I've been rolling that one around, and there's probably some truth to that in some ways. But father taking his place as a leader, I believe that this is one area that we just like to encourage us as fathers to step up to the plate and not shrink from it. There are times when family questions and raising children are beyond us, and we say, I have no clue, or we wonder if we're getting through trying to correct this problem or get ahead of something, or maybe it's a physical need, and I'm not a doctor, I have no idea. And sometimes it's easy to just go get busy because I have no idea. And those are challenging times, because to take the lead doesn't mean that you have to have the idea. It means you need to find the answer. Somebody else, somewhere, in some way, among the brotherhood. Or maybe parents, our parents can help us. What do they see? And so taking the lead doesn't mean that you know everything and you have it all figured out. It means you need to pursue an answer, pursue finding an answer. And meeting the need in some way. Number 5, mother, a keeper at home. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And Titus 2, the older women are to teach the younger to love their husbands and to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And there's this influence we're under in the world that you're not much of a lady if you don't have some kind of career, if you're not, you know, selling some kind of something and leading Tupperware parties or so forth, and you're not much of a mother. But the Bible calls mothers to be keepers at home and do a good job there. And that is the most honorable place you can serve. And God will bless that. I'm not saying it's wrong to, depending on the situation, have a job. But I am concerned that sometimes what happens is maybe, for example, it's like this. Maybe God doesn't bless a couple with children. And they accept that. And then they decide that, well, the wife is going to get a job because it doesn't take much of her time at home. And that might seem okay in itself, but it sets up some pressure for others. Mothers with children sets up some pressure. And so I just like to encourage us to be leaders of the way, that mothers are keepers at home and helping and focused on that. And maybe there's a way that a mother that doesn't have her plate full at her house, maybe there's a way that she could serve busy young mothers who can't find helpers. Maybe she can make some meals. Maybe she could go once a week. Maybe she could enter into that keeping, helping. And maybe it would be a situation where an older woman is then able to encourage and teach the younger keepers at home. It is common. We like our children to be busy so they're not getting in trouble. And we don't have as many things to do on our property. So if we were mostly agricultural, there's lots of chores or things girls can do, helping around the farm, for example. Because we moved away from some of that, and rightfully so, it's what we have to adapt in our world today. Children come home from school, and girls and boys have little to do. And so as they get to the end of school days, it is common for girls to pick up a job fairly quickly and spend 5 days a week at a job. And it is common to hear stories then of girls who didn't learn to cook and sew and keep the house. And I think that we're failing the rising generation when you have mothers then, busy mothers, who say, well, I got a job. I was a secretary for such and such a company. I know how to do QuickBooks, but I don't like to cook and I don't like to bake and I don't like to sew. Something's wrong. Again, I don't believe it's wrong for a girl to have a job. We pull them into the classroom and tie them up teaching our children, and they can miss learning to cook and sew. But they do learn something about children and child training and homes, and see right into what works and doesn't work in homes. So we need to be careful. Mother's a keeper at home, and we must keep that a focus. If we're going to keep solid homes, if we depart from that, it's a foundation that begins to make things shaky. Number six is a commitment to the church. Parents finding their place under authority and in submission to a brotherhood. Homes, families that are present for worship services and church functions. I referred to Titus 2, where it calls the aged women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, and be keepers at home. And I believe that one setting that is supposed to happen is in the church. And I commend you for women's Sunday school class. I think that's one place that y'all need. I think that's one place that this can happen. I have this concern. I was talking to a young man recently, and we were working on some things, and I have this concern that we do this Sunday morning. We come together, we do this Bible conference, and then we look around and we say, well, not all the needs of the women are being met, so we need a women's retreat so the ladies can go off and get some real inspiration, because we're not getting it Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And then, well, we need a men's retreat. And then, well, the young men aren't getting their needs met. And there's a place for some focused learning and help for groups. But what are we doing in the house of God if our needs are not being met in these kind of services? And if they aren't, let's talk about what it takes. And if we're not being practical enough, if the young men are missing, maybe we need separate Sundays. Is there some way that here within congregational life, we can find the majority of our needs met and inspiration that we all go home saying, it was worth being here? If not, we might as well prepare to close these church doors or shorten services and have less services and focus more on the other kinds of things. Again, there's place for some focused study and some, but a commitment to the church, homes committed to the church, and the church committed to meet the needs of homes. It goes both ways. What are we doing, and how can? And so there's probably places that we need to talk about it. If there's something we're missing, in what way can we meet that need? I believe that another piece to this, it's another very practical part of this, is that as homes, as parents, we must embrace the practices and standards of the church that we're a part of. I've lived long enough to see homes, families that seem to be constantly hedging in their setting about the level of, I'll just say it plain, the level of conservative living that was expected, and they're constantly hedging. And some will do the catch me if you can, I'll keep it hidden, you'll never see me, I'll do it right at church, but we'll do things when they don't know and keep it hidden. Some go that route. Some go the blatant route of we're just, you know, this is us. It is hard to raise faithful young people in those kind of settings. Some sit themselves as more conservative and continually critical of everything the church is doing, and that doesn't work either. It seems to me that one important choice that we need to make as parents is where is the group that we can identify with this level of discipleship and living for God, and make that choice and then support it 100%. Endeavor to understand what it is and support, even if that's not exactly where we would draw the line, because you'll never find one that exactly fits every little detail that you think. But I believe that lack of commitment and dragging our feet, and when children grow up, I'll say it this plain, that I think, in my observation, families help their children and youth walk with God better. It's wiser to choose a more liberal church setting that we can support than a more conservative one that we're living under the wire. I know you can take that too far. I'm talking about this concept that children grow up saying, here we made a choice to be with the people of God, and we will walk with this people and not set ourselves different, above or below, as it were. Number 7 is another foundational thing, is separation from the world and its allurements. Parents who value separation and love it. Freedom from greed and envy of the world. Freedom from the world's concepts. That Sunday school example of trying to figure out how to get those people out of that property. And there's stories we could look at of dishonesty in business, and because it's okay in the world, maybe it's with filing taxes, or are we committed to God, to Jesus Christ, and following Him? Are we delivered from the peer pressure of status that we have to do certain things to keep certain? Separation from the world. Parents with a vision of what mixture does to young ones. Maybe it's ungodly relatives and wayward family members that we spend a lot of time with. Something happens as we rub shoulders too closely. And yet we're family, so we should be together. But in my experience growing up, when we were younger, we did not go to the Benich family gatherings because it was all heathens. And there was beer, and it was a Sunday afternoon generally in Lancaster County. And so we didn't go for the meal. But we would sometimes go down there for and visit Denver or something like that and go with someone for lunch, and telling them that we're going to cut it a little short because 2 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock, we're going to stop by and say hi at the Benich gathering. So we would just stop in. And that was how my father chose to relate to a heathen family gathering. And there's some wisdom in that. We didn't learn to know our cousins really, really close. But they were family, and we would say hi to them in separation from the world. Influence of neighbors or worldly employees. And we have to think about it, because there are things that can come in. And after many years, we realized there was a bad influence that took my child's heart, and I didn't realize it was happening. Do we love the declaration that I am Christ? And if we do, then why do we pick up fads and fashions? And from men's hairstyles to sisters with clinging, revealing dress fabrics to men with tight pants. And why do those things appeal to us? Are we truly committed to Jesus Christ and the principles of the word? If we are, it will affect little details of our life, and our children will see it, that walking with God means righteous choices in everyday life. That'll cost us something that someone will mock. We won't be quite as cool as others because we love Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about some points relating to our children. Those were foundational home blocks. There'd be more. Those are just a few that Spirit gave me to share. But relating to our children, point number one is that we must invest time in our children. Time. Time is one of the greatest commodities, the most needed commodity with relationships. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but any relationship that will thrive will take time. You can't cheat on time and build a relationship. Just ask the courting young people how it works to just cheat on time, like make it really short. They'll tell you, no! So functional families take time. Time for togetherness, for connecting and talking. It's interesting how this works, because there are times when you might need to say, okay, son, we need to sit down and talk. But when you do that, automatically there's this, I don't know what you call it, but it's formal. It's like, okay, now what happened? Okay? You could maybe think about it easier in the workplace. So if the boss says, hey, come to my office, I want to talk to you. Am I getting a raise or am I getting a scotching? Okay? But when the boss is around and you work with him and you chit-chat about this or that or the other thing, you really learn to know your boss, and he learns to know you in a relaxed way. And you actually know him better through those events than you do from the office meeting, right? And that's how it is with parents. And we just need time. We need those moments. And sometimes in those laid-back moments of chit-chat and telling stories, children will reveal something in their heart that needs attention. In a little way, but it's easier to come out there. Very few times you sit them down and say, okay, what's happening in your heart? And they say, well, you know, this. No, it's through time and togetherness. Mealtimes together. That's such a cherished moment. I believe that it even helps in child development when families are strong at sitting down at the table, especially supper time at the end of the day, and each telling their story of what happened today. For a child to play back something at school and put it in order, there's tremendous reading comprehension being built as a child is able to do what your brain does to be able to tell a story in logical order. When children can do that around the table, then they can take up a book and they can read and they can connect with what someone else is communicating to them. It goes both ways. But it's not just about teaching reading comprehension. It's about the connection and that we care and that we enjoy each other. And what you experience today is important. And I want to be there for you. I want to cheer you on in your success, and I want to share your sorrow. Time for worship, Bible reading, singing, and prayer. Time for Bible stories. Time for working together and playing together. Cell phones can drown the voice of our children. Young mother once said in a council meeting at one of my churches, she said that her prayer is that the voice of her children would ring louder in her ear than the ding of her cell phone. That should be every father and mother's prayer, that God would help us to that end. Business can drive us to work long hours. And I'd like, with this point of investing time in our children, I'd like to remind us that there's a lot of kingdom work that can be done as family units and together with our children. Sometimes on this point, we decide that we need to say no to a lot of things that we're asked to do. And I just want to caution us on this. I believe that I have seen maybe some from the past generations, some church leaders who ran to too many church functions and it caused something in their families. That's one ditch. But I'm a little concerned today. It's possible, and here I go with this concern of the younger generation. It's possible to say no to too much church work and live somewhat of a selfish life. It's for about me and my family and vacations and relaxations. And you're going to have trouble raising a faithful family if there's too much focus on self. Somewhere in between is the faithful balance. God help us to find that. And I believe that something good happens when there are opportunities to take family along to church work and ride in the same vehicle and visit and talk and meet people and make new friends and on and on and on. There's a lot of blessings that go along with that. It's not all negative for the family to have them involved. And there's a lot of places that we can do. And I know that sickness keeps families at home, and we understand all of that. Time. Number two, children must grow up seeing their home as an important stepping stone to their future. And let me unpack this one a little bit. I believe that children should see their parents. Okay, when children are wee little, their dad and mom are the best in the world. They can do anything. But as children get a little bigger sometimes, they have interests and they like to do things. But dad is so busy in his work, he doesn't have time for this. It might be something like even fishing and hunting that they'd like to do a little of. But dad has no time for it. Dad has no time for the next thing. They'd like to do a little woodworking, but dad's a mechanic. And we need to handle this carefully, because children should grow up seeing their parents as a big help to them in all of life, spiritually, with personal needs, with jobs, with skills. We should be there doing what we can. Now, if you're a mechanic, it's hard. It's hard to provide woodworking things for your son. But maybe somebody else in the church has, maybe there's opportunity for them to help somewhere else. My dad helped us as children get jobs. Some of them weren't even paying jobs. We helped people at church. I helped numerous men at church learn some skills that my dad probably couldn't have taught me. Hobbies and constructive crafts that teach creativity and usefulness. Again, girls who learn to do housework and baking and sewing, and boys who learn to work vocational skills. One of our goals in home life should be that as our children grow up and come to to adult years and are courting, there should be this little hesitation before they get married that I'm leaving something good. Sad is the home where children can't wait to get married and get out of here. Because they should see their home as a helpful thing. Because then as they leave, start their own home, guess what? They'll turn back to father and mother to say, how do you do this? You helped me in my youthful days. Now help me with my young family. That kind of a relationship. Number three, maybe this one should have been number one, but children must be taught to hearken. This is a big subject in itself, but go with me to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Children must be taught to hearken, and it involves correction. I like the way verse 15 says, the rod and reproof. Reproof are the words, the explanation, the calling the bad behavior into account. Softness and leniency only produce troubled children. Children left to themselves are terrors. You see that when you go to Walmart and you watch community families. And so children must be taught to hearken. Biblical correction and the use of the rod for larger infractions. I don't think we should spank for every little thing, but the Bible does teach using the rod. Biblical correction clears the child's conscience and sets them free. It prepares children to view God properly, view God, that God is a God who hates sin. And when I sin, I must answer to God. And when I confess, then I'm set free and I have a conscience and God accepts me. And they learn this process as they relate to parents who correct them. It teaches them accountability before God. Children must be taught to hearken. The Bible school assignment that I had about gentle parenting is a real challenge. It's this idea that gentle parenting says that you shouldn't ever make the child feel bad. You shouldn't reprove them and correct. You should build on positives and reward positives and never the negative. Well, you look at the scripture stories, even, you know, you take the story of the Tower of Babel. I would love for one of those gentle parenting advocates to write the story of the Tower of Babel, how it should be in gentle parenting. And it would sound something like this. God would have to come down and say, well, I need to go check out what they're doing. And as he sees this group of men, he'd have to say, you know, I have to compliment you. You all are ingenious and you're working hard. And he'd have to bless them for this creativity and all that. But could I help you refocus? Like, look, how about we come build a city instead of this? That's what gentle parenting teaches. God didn't do that. He came down and he said, it's enough. And he confounded the languages and they felt bad. And I feel bad yet today when I can't speak Spanish to my brethren. It's something that we relate to because God said, it's enough. And he put an end to it. Children must be taught to hearken. Number four, children must be taught to respect others. We know those familiar verses in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we looked at the subject of hearkening and obedience, but they must also learn to honor parents. They must also learn to respect. Now, sometimes as parents, we have something that is not so honorable, not so much of a blessing. Some children grow up and they realize that dad had this problem and that maybe that problem continues yet today. As I understand this word honor, it's the concept of giving it the weight that it is. If you honor your father, there might be, if If you have a father who has a problem, you might have to say, Father, you are my father. And these are the blessed things you gave me. But this one thing is not so good. And I'm not angry with you, but you give it the weight that it is. It's not what God wanted, but too many times children reject everything and stumble at the one thing and carry bitterness and make up their mind they will never be like their father. And I've watched some of them turn out worse than their dad because they didn't honor. And honor is simply saying, here are the good things, and thank you, Dad, for that. And this one, you know, David's sons would have needed to say, David, wonderful, man after God's heart. But the deal with Bathsheba, we give that to Satan's kingdom. It was not God's work. And you can rest in that. There's release in that kind of honor. Respect people in general. Respect authorities. Respect the elderly. Respect ministry. As parents, we must model this for them first. Then require them. Require them. Respect. Last point. Children must be protected. Children must be protected. Physically safe and provided for. But spiritually protected from bad influence. They need good friends and examples to follow. They need to be protected. What kind of influences? Where are they getting injured? Protected from the destruction of computer games and videos. Protected from the destruction of pornography, protected from the list goes on and on. Destruction. One of the things that I'm encouraged by, as an older man, I was present in ministerial meetings as the internet and smartphones was coming upon us. And we had a lot of discussions and how shall we do and how shall we guide ourselves? There's a lot we didn't know. And so we tried our best and we put some things in place and we had church life. But we have young men grew up with the standards the way we had them set, with the gates open where we had them open. And I see among some young fathers, I see some vision that can help us in setting those gates maybe better. Because they experienced, we didn't experience, they grew up, they saw. See, this is part of the vision. When this younger generation that grew up with us doing the best that we knew how and trying to be fair with things, growing up loving God, and they look around and say, you know what, that gate was a little too loose. I'm not going to do this for my family. We want... And that's a blessed thing. And part of what we need in church life in protecting the rising generation is the ability for the... See, there's probably maybe three categories we could look at. The older men whose children are all married and they have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then you have my age group that has just starting but has grandchildren. And then the younger ones. And when you can have those three age groups present at, say, minister's meeting or brother's meeting and say, how shall we do? And you can all talk. And you can say, how can we honor? And so old men must be willing to listen to young men, and young men must be willing to hear old men. With this commitment that together God wants us to chart a course for our families and protect. And I don't know of any other... That's the safest place I know to be. Under God's blessing and God's direction, with multiple generations and multiple experiences saying, what does God want for us? And we'll still have struggles. We'll still have gates maybe too open or too closed. That's just the nature of life. And so we should not fret about that, but commit it to God. Because I believe that God as we commit life, as we do the best we know, as we seek God's face in raising our families and committing it to God, I believe that God rises up and does for us what we can't do. Now, that's not to say that we just give it all to God and say he's going to do it. But there's God, without the blessing of God and his direction, his work in our families and our homes, we would be so weak and feeble. Well, may God help us this morning to, if you're young, to lay a right foundation. If you're in the middle of life and you realize some of these foundations are shaky, you can still work on them. You can still pour a little bit more concrete to them. But let's not rush on through life without thinking about some of the important building blocks that are so needed for us to do the will of God with ourselves and our families. Shall we kneel for prayer?